In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, Jesus prayed that the cup that was before him might pass from him, but only in the will of the Father. It did not pass from him. He had to drink it. It was the cup of suffering. Christ's sufferings on the cross went beyond the physical pain. We do not minimize the physical pain. We remember it as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Medical doctors have tried to document the agony that victims of death by crucifixion endured. Information on that agony is in the Bible itself, as well as in descriptions by witnesses of crucifixions throughout history. The Romans perfected crucifixion as a method of execution. They wanted to get beyond the infliction of physical pain. They wanted to intimidate. They wanted those under their government to feel the other aspects of crucifixion and to dread coming into such a circumstance. Part of the degradation of crucifixion was to strip the condemned prisoners of all their clothing. I know that artistic renderings of this form of death leave the condemned with some modicum of modesty, but those are only artistic renderings. It's not the reality. Another part of the degradation was the public display of the execution and the encouragement to witnesses to beat the dying, to spit upon them, to laugh at them, to taunt them, and to curse them. So the behavior of those who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth was not out of the ordinary. Yet, there was something especially cruel and vicious that happened to Jesus while he was on the cross. There was a level of degradation that no other person condemned to crucifixion ever endured. The penitent thief rebuked the other thief who was crucified alongside Jesus of Nazareth. He said that the two of them received the due rewards of their deeds, but that Jesus had done nothing amiss. Earlier, though, both thieves were parts of the invective that the crowd of onlookers hurled at the crucified Christ. But after a while, and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, one of the thieves realized how wrong his statements were. The text that is before us today leads us into the depths of the emotional atmosphere of Calvary. Of all the messianic psalms, this one is at the fore. It arouses in us, if we read it honestly, pity for the Son of God amid his atonement for the sins of his people. It reminds us that no one felt loneliness and lack of empathy as did the Savior. We read in the New Testament that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In these two verses today, we face the reality of Calvary's bitter cup. Calvary's bitter cup. The cup that Jesus had to drink. Taken together, these verses in Psalm 22 form a couplet in Hebrew poetry, with each verse displaying the typical Hebrew poetic structure of parallel statements. In verse 7, the laughing to scorn appears in the shooting out of the lip and the shaking of the head. In verse 8, the idea of Christ trusting in the Lord to do something to rescue him led the onlookers to jeer at him and to dare God to rescue him. These verses give us some sense of the depths of shame to which our Lord Jesus went to deliver our souls from the curse of the law. When we come to the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death, we come to remember that aspect of it as well. The shame, the humiliation, the degradation. These verses remind us that when our Lord was on the cross, he heard no voice of human sympathy that comforted him in his suffering. As we come to the Lord's table today, let us behold our Lord during his degradation, during his drinking the bitter cup. And let us remember that it was out of love to our souls that he offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. We're going to observe the basic structure of these two verses that are before us today and consider in verse 7 the ridicule and in verse 8 the testimony. So let us consider those two ideas in turn. First, in verse 7, the ridicule. Now, when we speak of the ridicule, we do not mean to say that Christ was worthy of being ridiculed, that he was a ridiculous figure. He was never a ridiculous figure. But those who hated him heaped ridicule upon him. And they did so without reservation. The beginning of verse 7 speaks of the laughing to scorn that those who were there heaped upon the crucified Christ. It is an expression of ridicule that is a very hard edge. This was not kidding. It was not teasing. It was vicious. It humiliates. It cuts. It wounds. And we have a clear example of this kind of ridicule in Nehemiah. Let us turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're looking at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" And then turn over a page to chapter 4 and to verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. What was Sanballat doing? He was seeking to dispirit those who were working with Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in this context, it is profound to consider that such is the Lord's approach to those who oppose him. If you turn back to the second Psalm, Psalm 2, and we look at verse 3, here's the campaign of the ungodly, the enemies of God. Let us break their bands asunder, meaning the Lord's bands, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Those who oppose God, they will feel God's laughter. The Lord made in that context the rulers of the world who gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ to feel the ridiculousness of their opposition to the rule of the Son of God. Would that today those who are opposed to the rule of the Son of God would feel their ridiculousness. In the New Testament, we find that the response to Jesus of Nazareth appeared at times in this form of ridicule. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 24. This is part of my reading today. Jesus said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. How many times have we read those words in that verse and not stopped to consider what that must have meant in terms of an impact on Jesus of Nazareth? They laughed him to scorn. But of course he knew what he was going to do. So he put the people out and went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. The context here is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And the Lord has just spoken about not serving two masters. We read in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. So the ridicule of our Lord Jesus Christ preceded the cross. But at the cross, it burst forth into fullness. We read in verse 7 a vivid description of that treatment of Christ. Here in Psalm 22, they shoot out the lip. And that is an indication of the intensity of the mockery. It is from a root that means to separate the lips. That is, when they laughed Jesus to scorn, they did so with their mouths wide open. They were not chuckling. They were not snickering. They were ridiculing him with the shooting out of the lips. And they wagged their heads. They mocked him. And we see those very words in the account of our Lord's death in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "O thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And then you have the reference to both thieves at that time, casting the same in his teeth. These physical descriptions that we read in Psalm 22 are impressive in that the people who were at Calvary fulfilled them exactly. Now, they weren't aware that they were fulfilling Scripture, but they fulfilled the Scripture exactly. We catch something of the hatred for Christ then in the physical manner in which the ridicule of him appeared. They hated him. They despised him. But the opponents of Christ were not content with mocking him, ridiculing him in general terms. They attacked his words. And that brings us to the second part of this message, Calvary's bitter cup, the testimony, the testimony. They took the words that Jesus said and they cast them back at him. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Well, they said, "All right then, let God deliver him. Let God come down and take him off the cross." In the minds of Christ's opponents, it was the crux of the issue because they did not believe the claims of Jesus to be the Son of God. That was what the hatred was really all about. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. But just in case they were wrong, they said, "Well, there's a way to prove it. Let God come and remove Jesus from the cross." Jesus claimed that he trusted in God. All right then. Jesus was the one who said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." In his ministry, he quoted from Isaiah's prophecy. He turned to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 18. The fulfillment of this part of Isaiah's prophecy: "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." That's Isaiah 42. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." It was at that testimony that the haters of Christ aimed their invective. All right, he said, that he serves the Lord, that he is the Son of God. All right then, let him now come and take him down. In other words, they were saying in defiance, look at him. Look at him now. Here's what we come to remember at the Lord's table. That the cost that our Lord Jesus paid to deliver his people from the curse of the law. Here are the people saying, he was the one who said that God delighted in him. That he would trust that God would deliver him. Well, then let him do it. It was all part of our Lord's humiliation. They challenged his testimony. And the position of the scorners and the scoffers on Calvary was that Jesus of Nazareth could not come down. He could not save himself. He did not have any access to the power of God. They were sure that they had prevailed over him. Yet the scriptures are adamant that in the midst of not appearing to save himself on the cross, Christ Jesus, in his humiliation, saved his people from their sins. It was the fruit of all he came into the world to achieve. So he bore it. Now we can imagine what it would be like to face that kind of invective. There are some examples of footage of people being tried in so-called Nazi courts to be condemned to death. And there was the specter in those trials of the judges literally screaming at the defendants, taking the side of the state against them and ridiculing them. This was the treatment that Christ received on Calvary. Here is what we come to remember today. When we remember him, we remember the cost of his sacrifice, not only in relation to God, but in the public context of his execution. Calvary's bitter cup. Our Lord drank it to the last drop. And we come to remember the reality of his accomplishment of our redemption. May God give us grace then to think much upon Christ today as we come to the table of the Lord.